Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Mark Daguerre celebrates the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with his message from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And now, here's Mark.
So it's Resurrection Sunday. I think all the people that came up front to sing along with Dave were pretty courageous. And then now I understand why I said people under 25, because otherwise we'd be getting off the ground really slow, right? So today is the most valued day in the Christian calendar. Because if you think about it, without the resurrection of Jesus, the church would have died at the same time as he did. And we really wouldn't have any reason to get together every week, come together and meet and celebrate Jesus. But because he lives, and because he was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses, and people's lives were changed, the church exploded. Even under the most severe persecution, the church thrived. And since that time, millions upon millions of people have come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And these people now have celebrated this momentous day known as Resurrection Day for thousands of years. So let's pray as we get into the study of God's Word here. Father, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to come together today as fellow believers, to sing songs of praise to you, to be fed by you through your scriptures, and to celebrate this day when you willingly took upon yourself our sin and nailed it to that cross, defeating death and providing us with the gift of eternal life. Lord, that we ask that you would also open our hearts, speak to us as we go through this study, and help us to clearly hear your word. And that through all that we do, Lord, today, that you would be glorified. Amen. Have you ever gone on a drive, or maybe on a walk, with the intention of going to a specific place? And then, before you know it, you completely forgot what that destination was supposed to be. Okay, well, when it comes to missing a turn and stuff, I'm at the pro level. My wife can attest to that. Some time ago, I needed to go get something at the mall. So Sarah and I, we hopped in the car, and then we began to drive in that direction. And so we get talking about different things, you know, how it is. And before I even realized it, I'm by the Home Depot, which is 2 kilometers past my stop. And if you're anything like me, you already forgot what it was that I was supposed to go to. It was the mall. Remember I said the mall? That's where I was supposed to go to. So I'm at my exit now at Home Depot, and but in spite of me knowing this, that I had to go to the mall, and because I was so used to driving down the same road over and over again, when it came time to take that turn, and because I was on autopilot now, I just drove straight through and I completely forgot. I just continued driving. But thankfully, though, my co-pilot, or my wife as I call her, she was in the car, and with her quick wit, she asked me if I knew where I was going. At which point I keenly tuned into her sarcasm and realized the error of my way. So, you know, forgetting your directions when you're going for a walk or when you're in a car ride, that's one thing. But when it comes to life, that's something else. You know, we may have this intended destination, and without realizing it, we actually start going in the wrong direction. And now we're noticing that, hey, this isn't what I had in mind, right? I had a plan to go somewhere. Before you know it, you missed your turn. Well, there's a couple of guys in today's text that we're going to be looking at, and they went through a situation. They forgot where to turn. So open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We'll be looking at chapter 24 and verse 13. Now, as you know, in the days prior to the resurrection, the followers of Jesus had gone through a gamut of emotions. And just imagine the level of stress that they were under when the authorities came over and after them and they took Jesus away. I mean, this guy never harmed anyone. In fact, he healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. People that were dead were raised back to life. Imagine also their disbelief as Jesus is taken through this kangaroo court system where these religious leaders had made up some trumped up charges in order to get him out of their lives. And then Pilate, he actually said that Jesus was innocent. He said he wasn't worthy of death. But imagine the fear when they find out that Jesus was to be scourged. Even though Pilate said he was innocent, Pilate allowed this to happen just to appease these jealous leaders. Jesus was beaten so badly that the Bible says you couldn't even recognize his face. These people spent days with him, weeks, months, years, beaten so badly, couldn't even recognize him. That's what they had done to him. And finally, imagine their heartbreak when the Messiah that had come to bring peace between God and man was driven like you would drive cattle to the slaughterhouse. And he was driven, and then they crucified him in front of everyone to make an example of him. So to say that they were discouraged and emotionally drained would be an understatement. Which brings us to our text. Luke 24 and verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" As a side note to how these two arrived here, some of the disciples were now in hiding. They were hiding in fear because that any association with Jesus could bring them that same death penalty. Imagine knowing that you can be put through the very same things that Jesus was put through. Seeing how they treated him. And you've seen it firsthand, what they've done to him. So I could really empathize with these gentlemen with why they are hiding. But not all were hiding. Because Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, they took it upon themselves to go and anoint the body of Jesus. This anointing is a ritual that is conducted by family members, close friends of the deceased, and they do this in order to prepare the body for burying. And upon their arrival at the tomb, Jesus is no longer there. He's nowhere to be found. That is until Mary started actually looking for him. Once she starts looking for him, that's when Jesus reveals himself. She asks the keeper that was there. She goes, "Hey, tell me where you put his body." At that point, Jesus calls her by her name. You know, it's one thing that we say, "Oh, you know what? We know Jesus." Does Jesus know us by our name? Does he know you personally? So then these ladies, they go and they tell the disciples what had happened. But the people don't really believe them. And I can understand, again, why they had disbelief on their part. If you think about it, they had witnessed all that had happened prior to this day. And all of a sudden they're told that Jesus is not dead. I mean, he was brutally murdered. Every last drop of blood was gone. How could he survive? So the entire situation, it defies logic. So John and Peter, they make a beeline for the tomb, and Jesus wasn't there. And now we have these two disciples here who decide to leave Jerusalem And they're making their way down to the town of Emmaus. So they also didn't really believe in the testimony of these witnesses. Otherwise, they would have stayed in Jerusalem. You see, these men, they knew Jesus. They weren't strangers. They knew Jesus. They hung out with Him. They hung out with the other disciples. They were there when He would teach them. So they were very familiar with Jesus. But with all that had recently happened, their worlds had just fallen apart. I mean, what was the point of staying in Jerusalem if the Messiah is dead? And if this whole movement is done? So now they're leaving it all behind. They're on their way to Emmaus. But what they did not know is that Jesus is alive. In fact, He is resurrected, and He wanted them back in Jerusalem, where they needed to be. What they thought was the end was actually the beginning of the movement. So He alters their course as only the living God can do. And the first thing Jesus does to start altering their course is He joins them in their walk. Verse 18. So, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And He said to them, "What things?" They said to Him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but Him they did not see." You know, it's amazing how we can believe something, like really believe something, and yet still not completely trust it. You know, at the same time, these men are going through an event unlike anything the world has ever seen. So I'm not standing here in judgment of them. Don't get me wrong. I'd be doing the same thing as them. Not long before the arrest of Jesus, the excitement would have been over the top. It would have been difficult to contain because in their minds, the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, was here. He was here. He's the one that was foretold in the Scriptures. He's the one that was going to bring peace on earth. He's the one that was going to set Israel free. And now they're in shock over the fact that their own leaders were given a choice to either release Jesus or another person. Jesus, the sinless man, whom they knew was sent from God. Not just the disciples, but the religious leaders. They knew He was sent from God. But instead of releasing Jesus, they insisted on releasing an insurrectionist, a murderer by the name of Barabbas. This whole event was nonsensical to these guys. And it seems the entire region was aware of what had happened and were shaken to the core. And here they are walking along speaking to this man who for some odd reason is not shaken up by this. So from their point of view, he really needs to understand the depth of what had recently happened. They don't understand. Why aren't you shooken up by this? We're out of our minds here. And you're just calm. What's going on? But the reality is everybody else needed to tune in what was really going on. At one time, these guys would be talking about what was going on in the moment, looking forward to these things that were going to happen with Christ at the helm. Future thinkers. But now, as we examine their conversation, when they're speaking about Jesus, they're talking about things in past tense. These are things that we had hoped for. They're never going to happen. Look at verse 19. The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet. They're not saying who is a prophet. Verse 21. We were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Was going. So their destination, if you will, was that Israel would be liberated from this oppressive regime that's in power at the time. They thought Jesus would be set up as king and that He would bring peace to the nation. What they failed to realize is that Jesus did come to redeem Israel and all the lost, whether Jew or Gentile. He came to be that bridge between God and man. He came to take our sin, which prevents us from having a relationship with God, and He took it upon Himself and He nailed it to that cross so that anyone can change direction and anyone can put their faith in Him. They didn't know that the crucifixion actually needed to happen in order for Israel to be redeemed. So again, the first thing Jesus did when He wanted to alter their course is that He went and walked with them. The second thing Jesus did when He wanted to alter their course is He engaged them in a spiritual conversation. Look at verse 25. Then He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." I think what Jesus was doing here is pretty amazing. So instead of allowing Himself to be recognized by them and have them make a decision based on head knowledge, what He does is He chooses to restrain their eyes, and then He takes them and He expounds the scriptures to them in order to show them that the truth of all these things that had just happened, it was prophesied in the Word of God. And during this walk, He could have showed them that Christ was actually spoken of in the Bible from Genesis as the seed of the woman whose heel was bruised in Genesis 3. The high priest after the order of Melchizedek, Genesis 14. The man who wrestled with Jacob in Genesis 32. The voice from the burning bush in Exodus 3. That Christ was the Passover lamb. The prophet greater than Moses. There is no prophet greater than Moses. Moses said there was going to be a prophet greater than him. The ultimate kinsman redeemer from the gospel. From the book of Ruth. The good shepherd of Psalm 23. The son of David. When David was speaking, he said, "My son, somebody born of me eventually, was going to be greater than I am." That was him. In Psalm 110. And then finally, the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. You know, so the scriptures were brought forth as evidence. And Jesus demonstrated how all these things were foretold. And keep in mind that this trek now, remember they were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is about a 4-hour trek. He could have gone through all 300 prophecies that pointed to Him. He had a lot of time. But time and time again, the Bible proves itself to be the inspired Word of God through prophecy. And the most of the prophecies have already happened, which makes it so much easier for us. Because they were looking forward. We see it's already happened. We could test the theory and yes, and see it's 100% accurate. There are no errors in this book. So again, the first thing Jesus does to alter their course is He walks with them. The second thing He does is He engages them in a spiritual conversation based on the scriptures. And the third thing Jesus does to reveal Himself as is to reveal Himself as Lord. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther. But they constrained Him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And He went in to stay with them. These guys didn't want Jesus to leave. As you're reading this, they really didn't want Him to leave, right? They were like, "You got to stay with us. Don't leave. We're cooking up some food. Just stay," right? And you can understand, too, their souls were starving. And then finally, they're being fed the bread of life. Verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. So once Jesus starts speaking with them and they begin to actively listen, you know, if you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're talking to them. Yeah, I'm listening. Then you ask them to repeat it. They don't know what you said. Right? So these guys are actively listening. And when they're doing that, his words, they produced within them something that can't be attained by any other means. The words that he spoke, they resonated in them and affected them to their core. And their conscience, it bore witness to what he was saying. And that everything he said was the absolute truth. This wasn't just some guy giving them an opinion on what he thinks the Bible says. This was him opening up the scriptures to them and showing them from the Word of God that this is what happened. And he was properly attributing these prophecies in the scriptures to Jesus. Now, I love the way they describe this sensation of a fire burning within them. You know, and if you look, they directly attribute that to Christ speaking with them and how he opened the scriptures to them. That's how they had this. Verse 32 said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? You want to get on fire for God? There's the formula, right? You spend some quality time conversing with them and then you ask him to teach you through his word as you're reading it. The author, who better than him to teach you? You know, all too often we measure our spiritual life based on emotions. You know, if our mood is good, everything's coming up roses, then we think our spiritual life is fantastic. So we'll make this correlation now. If I'm feeling good, I must be good with my spiritual life. If I'm feeling down, oh, must be something wrong with my spiritual life. But if any of the disciples would have been over the moon with a positive experience, it would have been the disciples. You know, they went, Peter and John, they ran to the tomb, and who did they see? They saw angels. I'd be pretty excited if I saw angels. I wouldn't be too casual about it. They would have been over the moon. But Jesus wasn't there. And the scriptures were not discussed. So they don't mention how they had this sense of a burning in themselves because they saw an angel. But these two men here, they were walking with Jesus, and they were brought to a place where they came to believe the Word of God. And in the end, Jesus is the one that opened their eyes. Look at verse 28 again. Jesus indicated that he would have kept walking if they would have not have invited him. That's what he's saying. I would have continued. He would have continued on his way. He wasn't about to impose himself on them. And they didn't want him to leave. They desired the truth. They'd been walking with this man for a while. They heard the truth. They knew it was the truth. They wanted to continue in the truth. And when Jesus opened their eyes, they made the decision to head back right away. They didn't dawdle. The Bible says they left for Jerusalem within the hour. I wouldn't be that fast. But what a positive example that these two men who were going in the wrong direction spent time with God. God came to them. They believed him and they asked him to stay. And then they obeyed. So in conclusion, Jesus is alive, right? We think, oh, he was resurrected back then. No, he's still alive. And he's the one that's joined them on their journey. He's the one that gave them the understanding of the scriptures. And he's the one that opened their eyes to the truth. And as I bring this to a close, I'm going to ask the music team to come back up. So what is Resurrection Sunday? or Easter, as it's also known. It's a celebration that 2,000 years ago, God took upon Himself the form of a man. The man, Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, God with us. He lived a perfect, sinless life. I don't think we can even imagine what that would be like. Sinless in thought, sinless in word and in deed. And through His death and His resurrection, He offers us the free gift of everlasting life. And that is why we celebrate. I would like to encourage all of us to have a sincere conversation with God, to get into our Bible, and not just read it, but ask the author Himself to teach us. Begin by reading it as a child would read it. Just believe it. Trust it. The Bible says that if you seek God with all your heart, you will find Him. Let's pray. Father, as we meditate on Your love and what You've done for us, we thank You for interrupting us as we were going in the wrong direction, for drawing us close to You, for creating within us a desire to know You more, for opening our hearts to the truth of Your Word, for opening our eyes and taking us out of the darkness and putting us into the light. And Lord, we rejoice knowing that You have prepared a place for us where one day You will bring us home to be with You for eternity. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.